Greetings of peace and love to Dayton Christian Fellowship, and greetings from Richmond. It's always a joy and exciting to be here, and we certainly draw strength from the faithfulness of our sister churches. So I greet you in that spirit. Is my mic all right, brother? Everything good back here? So I'd like to preach a message that I confess this is now the third time that my wife will hear this message, and she's getting sweeter and sweeter, so I feel like it must be good to keep preaching it. Maybe before we do that, I would like to ask Brother Joseph Tate if he would lead in a prayer for the Word of God. So if we could just bow for prayer.
Heavenly Father, we do pause again. Thankful for your presence, thankful for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for your word that is forever settled. And Father, as we think of our hearts, and whether our hearts will be pliable, soft, and moldable in your hands as a master potter, we just pray that you would give grace to Isaac and each one to receive from you today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Today I want to talk about one of those old paths that's very old, and I just want to be somebody that stands at a crossroad and points down a certain path that leads to rest for our souls. It's an old road. In fact, I've titled the message, On the Road to Moriah. On the Road to Moriah. It's the road that Abraham took to Moriah. And you have to wonder, as he started out on that journey, what all was going through his heart and mind. Now, Mount Moriah is there where the Lord had asked Abraham to take his special son, for whom he had waited for years, to take him there up on a mountain somewhere in Moriah and offer him to the Lord. We are all familiar with that story. So many of Abraham's hopes and dreams for the future were wrapped up in this precious son. In fact, God's promise to Abraham hinged on this boy. And so here he goes now to give up his most treasured possession. And from what it looks like to me in the account, it probably took him several days to get there. You know, I was thinking about that. Not every trip you take is the same. There's a different atmosphere in your van depending where you're going. I was thinking about the trip we took to Tennessee for my wife's grandma's funeral. That's one kind of trip you can take. There's a little different atmosphere there. There's some sadness and just a change. And then I think of how it is in our van if we're going camping, and just the excitement. So not every trip is the same. I suppose that this road to Moriah is not one of those happy-go-lucky trips. It's a road of surrender. It's a road of surrender. This is the road that Abraham walked. This is the road that Jacob took over there to Jabbok. This is the road that Jesus took to Gethsemane. It took him through the garden and took him to Calvary. It is the way of the cross, a life of surrender. And so I want to point us back to this road this morning, not because I think we're not walking on it, but because I find as I walk through life that it's easy to be drawn towards some of the side paths, the detours that skip some of these places. You know, it's tempting to skip Moriah, for example. And so that's the spirit with which I share this, is because I do believe that it's a spiritual principle that we not only at our conversion experience, but that it is a principle that we're supposed to live by daily. In fact, Paul said that when he said, "I die daily." And Jesus called us to take up our cross daily. Might just write the title on the board here, On the Road to Moriah, just so we can remember it. And I really want to, in this message, on the road to Moriah, I would really like for us to, that's an R there, let me fix that one up a little. See here, here we go. I would like for our concept of surrender, and what comes to our mind when we think of that word, I would like for that to change a little from what I sense often comes to our minds when we talk about surrender. If you know, you're at a revival meeting or something and someone says they're going to preach about surrender, you immediately, you wonder, what good thing in my life, what pleasure, what's God going to touch this time? At least that's how some of us are. We think that way. And I would like in this message to maybe paint a little different picture of surrender than that. And I want to consider surrender as actually the path to a life of joy, because that's what it is. Now, surrender is not something that God invented to make our lives miserable. In fact, God doesn't invent anything for that purpose. We sometimes feel like he does. God is not a killjoy at all. But surrender is not a discipline that he invented to kind of keep his people suppressed and in their proper place and downcast and miserable. It is so far from that. Surrender is only necessary because in life you have, how am I going to draw this? Let's see here. I didn't think this through very well, but I'm going to do it like this. You have God's way, which is best. God's way is best. God's way leads to eternal life. God's way is truth. God's way is reality. God's way is joy, peace, the Holy Ghost. God's way is his will being done. In fact, if you stop and think about it, in the Garden of Eden, it was perfect at first because God's way was done perfectly. That's what made Eden perfect. God's will was always done in the Garden of Eden. Something happened in the garden that changed all that. Fast forward to heaven, same story. Heaven is going to be heaven because God's will is going to be done there perfectly. And this is not so much part of the message, but the more that we do God's will on earth, the more heaven-like and Eden-like it's going to be, whether it's our homes or churches or our personal lives. But the reason surrender is necessary is because you have God's way, and then you have our own way, which leads down. We know that. We know that our carnal heart leads down, our desires, our thoughts, our wishes, what we would like to do is not automatically God's way. That is why surrender is necessary, because if we're going to experience unity with Christ, we're going to experience his spirit, his blessing, this gap is going to have to come together. And we already know, without even talking about it, who's going to have to give up their ideas. It's not God. God is not open to discussing his way. It's not up for discussion. He has a way. It is perfect. And so when there's this conflict, my way and God's way, somebody's going to have to give up, and it's going to have to be me. That's why surrender is necessary. So surrender is actually the path to joy, because God's way leads to joy and peace every time. In eternity, for sure, but even in this life. Now, you say, well, in this life we have difficulty. Yes, we do. We don't always just, joy and peace, yes, there's trouble, there's heartache. That, a lot of that is because we have an enemy. We live in a broken world. Satan is out there. There's persecution, there's sorrow, there's death, there's all those things. So I'm not saying that if we surrender, we're just going to experience heaven on earth. We're going to experience heaven in heaven. But surrender leads to joy. And so that is why I say that this surrender business is not an invention of God's to keep you long-faced. It is the path to life and joy. Got that? That's our paradigm we want to have for surrender as we go into this message. I have four different concepts of surrender in my notes, but we might only get to two or three. We'll see how it goes here. I want us to turn over to John chapter 12. And look at a passage that I've read all my life but didn't see something in it that I just saw recently, and I'll share it with you. And you've probably seen it all your life, but I did not. John chapter 12, and we're going to read in verse 20. So So you could have a different title for this message. Could be a new paradigm on surrender. All right, John chapter 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now this is a unique time in Jesus' ministry. In fact, as I look at it, I would see myself in here. I would see that it would be Jesus' dreams reaching a place of fulfillment. In fact, if you're a minister of any kind, this would be your dream coming true, because now you actually have Greeks coming up and saying, we want to see this Jesus. Every preacher, minister, worker, evangelist, Christian likes to be effective. You want to see the house full. If you're going to be preaching somewhere, you want to see the pews full to the back. There's just something about that. And so that was a temptation that Jesus faced in his entire ministry, was to cater to that desire to make him an earthly king, which they would have been only too happy to do. They've been happy to get that building full. But Jesus knew that he was not here for that. So here's this moment in Jesus' life when people are actually coming and saying, we want to see this Jesus. And Jesus said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And that would have made sense to them. Yes, we're on it. We're bringing people in to see you. You're going to be glorified, Jesus. Then he says these words in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Jesus is speaking here in a parable, we know that, but he's teaching a very deep spiritual lesson, and one that I would say I'm at the most maybe in kindergarten in understanding the spiritual truth. I suspect that this one is so deep that it's going to take eternity for us to actually see the reality of all of this. But laying down our lives, that's my first point about surrender, is that it involves laying down my life. A corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying. Now, Ethan had some seeds this spring that he got from the local extension office. They were giving seeds to the children. And he liked those seeds. They were very precious to him. I think he kept them in his room in a box. And at that point, you don't know, are these seeds ever going to make it to the garden? Because these seeds are precious. It was a nice pack. So we all know that if he would have kept those seeds, that's all he would have had would be seeds. But if you're willing to take the step of faith and say that, I'm willing to give up the seed in the expectation of something more. And that is what he did. You make a little hole in the dirt, you put that seed in there, and that seed begins to die. It begins to rot. It begins to not look so pretty under there. It's no longer a nice seed. It's decaying underground. You don't see all that, but that's what is happening. And out of that comes a plant that will bear fruit. So we're familiar with that in the natural world, and Jesus is using this then to get our minds and hearts in connection with a deep spiritual truth that he himself understands so well, but we don't understand, and we're living our lives constantly on the threshold of experiencing it, but we hardly dare to take the plunge. And Jesus is trying to somehow help us understand the reality of the situation. It would have been nice for Jesus to continue his ministry as it was, to be popular, to have the whole world go after him. And if you read on down here, in verse 27, notice this in John chapter 12, verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? I say to you that on this road to Moriah, on this old path that brings rest, your soul gets troubled from time to time. You're just not on a camping trip. And you come up to situations that just trouble your soul. And if Jesus, our forerunner and the captain of our salvation, had a troubled soul, it is all right for us to have a troubled soul. Now is my soul troubled. You understand that. Your soul is troubled from time to time. As you come up to these times in life, your soul is troubled. And he prayed, Father, save me from this hour. It was a low point in Jesus' life. Jesus was God, come in the flesh, but he was very human. Save me from this hour. What does this remind you of? It reminds you of a scene in the Garden of Gethsemane when he again prayed, let this cup pass from me. But both times, something else came in there and won. And it was his desire to do the will of the Father. Father, save me from this hour. But wait a minute, Jesus said, this is why I came. This is why I came. And so it is with us. Our souls are troubled. We're facing a crisis. We're not sure what to do. Our flesh shrinks back. We ask the Lord to save us. We look for a detour. But then we remember that, wait a minute, there's a deeper purpose to my life than what I'm feeling right now. It is my desire to live for Jesus. It is my desire to do his will. And further, it is my firm persuasion that even though I do not see it, his way is best and leads to joy. And so I suggest to us that probably the one of the deepest places a Christian can be, and maybe it's a spiritual climax, is when you say, as Jesus did in this passage, Father, glorify thy name. Or you say, not my will, but thine be done. And I guess that is a far deeper experience than preaching a message or whatever would be the most visible act I've done in ministry, whatever most people would have seen as a success. It is not that. It is these moments when out of our suffering comes this cry, Father, glorify thy name. And there came a voice from heaven which said, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. And what was it going to be? It was going to be a cross. It was going to be a death. And Jesus' darkest hour was going to turn into our brightest hour. Brothers and sisters, do you understand that? You see, it is not our brightest hours many times that bring forth the most fruit. It is our darkest hours. And it seems like, I was just thinking this morning, sitting in the song service, or actually during the opening, that it seems like, as I look back over my short life, my darkest valleys have opened up into some of the sunniest pastures I've ever walked in. My most difficult struggles as a young person brought me some of my richest joys later. Areas I died, and the Lord brings joy. So surrender is not an invention of God to make us miserable. It is the path to joy. Surrender is laying down my life. Have we done that? We're doing that. We're doing it every day. A living sacrifice. Those two words do not go together. A sacrifice was something you brought to the altar and you killed it and it was over, it was dead, it was given up to God. Well, we're a living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means that we have brought ourselves to Jesus. We've given ourselves away. Here, Lord, I give myself away. It is all that I can do. We've decided we're done with our lives. We've given ourselves to Jesus. We've laid down on the altar, and as far as we're concerned, it's over. We're dead. And then Jesus comes along and says, I want you alive. But from now on, just live for me, not for yourself. That's a living sacrifice. Dead, but alive for Jesus' service. So that's our heart posture as Christians, a living sacrifice. Dying, giving up, laying down, surrendering, yielding, broken. This is how the Christian lives. You know, sometimes we give ourselves as a sacrifice with some strings attached, don't we? You can give money different ways. Christian Aid Ministries has this opportunity where you can, it's called the CAM Foundation, but you can give money or commodities to them and put it into a donor-advised fund, and then it's theirs, but you can advise them how to use it. Or you can just give money outright to Christian Aid Ministries, however you want to do that. And that donor-advised fund, I've seen that there can be some blessing with that, but sometimes, as Christians, we want to put ourselves into a donor-advised fund. Dear Lord, here I am. Please take me into your service. I'm yours. And I would like to And as we walk through this life, I will give you some feedback on where you could use me. That is not a living sacrifice. The reason we do that is simply because we're not convinced yet that this is actually best. It's just a doubt in my heart whether, like us young people, you know, there are areas that we can very easily surrender to the Lord. Like maybe a million-dollar mansion on a hill. How many of you young people are willing to surrender that to the Lord? Yeah, amen. I mean, Lord, I just want to die to my desire for a million-dollar mansion on a hill. Bless God. That's good. The problem is that is not even very dear to you. Probably not, I'm guessing. It is the things that matter to us that are the most difficult to surrender. Things like our future and many other things like it. We live in this thought that some areas of our lives are a little safer in our jurisdiction than the Lord's. The problem there is that we have not yet learned how good our God is. We just haven't learned that He is actually far better able to make our lives a blessing than we are. So it's trust, and we'll talk about that later if we get to it. And so we see that surrender is laying down my life to find that in laying it down, I actually got it back in a sweeter way. Number two, surrender is yielding my will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I've heard many messages on the importance of breaking a child's will. Now, I don't actually like that term. It's fine if you use that. I would prefer the term that I heard an older minister use one time. He said that the goal was to get, I think he called it a yielded will. It would be the concept of where your child will quickly, I think he said, cheerfully and willingly bow their will to the will of another. That's how he said it. You can say it different, that's fine, but breaking to me is a bit violent. Okay, when I think of breaking, you know, we're breaking stuff. We're not trying to break anything in our children, but we're trying to teach them to yield their will to us so that when they're playing with those toys, you can say, all right, time to come to the table, and they come cheerfully. That's the golden standard of every parent. Or you can walk out of church with a squalling one, and you come back in, and they're patting your shoulder and hugging. Hey, everyone, do y'all see this? That's, you know, that's a temptation. But a yielded will is where you're going this way, the child is going this way to get their favorite thing, and then you can just bring that child back. You can call it broken, whatever, but I call it yielded. There is a problem that is bigger than children that don't have yielded wills. That is Richmond deacons that don't have yielded wills. I'm just going to put myself in there. We as fathers can very easily spank our children for the same spirit that we just demonstrated this week at brothers meeting. Is that okay to say? It's not difficult to do. We can have a higher standard of yieldedness I can have for Ethan and Michael and Eliana than I do for myself. And does the Lord have yielded children? So I call us to that, where my will is cheerfully laid down for His will. That is surrender. Surrender is not being a wimp. Forget the wimpiness. Surrender is not being a fish. You have a will, and that's why I'm saying we're not trying to even kill the will in our children. We want them to have a will to live, a will to do stuff, a will to be busy, a will to play, a will to all these things. We just want it to be yielded and guided. The goal is not to crush anything. The goal is to guide. And so we're not these fish and wimps that are just, Jesus, yeah, what do you have anything for me to do today? We're busy. We have visions, we have desires. You young people, you've got good desires that the Lord has given you. You're not wimps and fish, but you're just yielding your will to someone who has more authority than you do, and that's the Lord who created you. That's surrender. Nothing wimpy about it. Nothing fishy about it. Surrender is not weakness. Surrender is not coming to a place where I have no more desire. Surrender is not monkhood up on top of pillars. Surrender is people doing cheerfully the will of God, even at their own expense. That is surrender. I have yielded myself to thy service, and thy presence my bosom doth fill. O my Savior, I haste to obey thee, and my heart says, Amen, to thy will. That is surrender. There's such a huge difference between a heart that says, we see it with our children all the time. You hardly can hear a child training message when we don't talk about them obeying, and not just obeying outwardly, but obeying inwardly. And that's just what the Lord wants from us too. Our heart actually says, Amen to thy will. And when that happens, the Christian life actually becomes a joy. And listen, there is nothing wrong with submitting when everything in you says no. You don't see it. You don't say amen to it. But you're just doing it because God said it, and I'm going to do it. There's times we just need to do that. I'm sorry. We just have to. We don't have any other option. We need to obey God, period. But as we mature, our heart more and more is going to say, you know what? This is actually the right way. I was so stupid when I thought that God's way was miserable. It is actually the best way. Amen, Lord. You're right. This is even the new birth is a mind change from thinking that this is right to the recognition and embracing of this way that this is right. At conversion, we have a tremendous change of mind. And we begin to say, yes, you know what, Lord, your way is best. And the way I have been walking is foolish. And I turn and walk away. I turn and walk your way. So surrender is cheerfully yielding to the Lord at our own expense, regardless of what we feel like doing. We're in the garden. We're on our knees. We're saying, Lord, please let this cup pass from me. Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross. It wasn't a breeze. It wasn't something he was hankering after. He was in great agony. We're going to be in agony on this road to Moriah. But when we're done fighting, we'll say, with Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. There's never a greater picture of surrender and strength than Jesus on the cross. There's just nothing wimpy about that. He could have done it different. He could have come down off of there. He could have done anything he would have wanted to do. 10,000 angels, not a problem. But surrender, strength, beautiful. You know, living in, when we're not surrendered, it's actually stressful. It's wearying. It's fighting. I've had children do that with me. You've had, you parents, you know what I'm talking about. They're just exhausted and still fighting. And I'm just trying to hold them still. I'm just holding them still just so they can rest. Trust Daddy, hold still. Does the Lord ever have children like that? Yes, he does. Surrender. People destroy their health. Stressing, pushing, fighting, trying to make sure everything works out right, trying to make sure nothing goes wrong, trying to make sure I don't look bad, trying to protect my future. It is more restful to leave those things in someone's care who is stronger and wiser, more restful. We chafe against parents, we chafe against our spouse, we chafe against the church, we chafe against our lot in life. This is a common one. You chafe. And in chafing against these things, we chafe against God. We wish things were different. We envy other people's seemingly nice lives. We say, if only this or that would be different in my life. If only I could be over there. If only I could be at a different church. If only I had a better home. If only our house was nicer. But peace is not in any of those things. Peace is in surrender. We try to hold our lives together, only to find it coming apart around us. And we can see this in others' lives. We've seen this. We've seen people trying to hold everything together, but we can see that it's unraveling around them. That's how the Lord sees us. He sees it unraveling. We think we're holding it together. But that is not surrender. Surrender is to quiet the heart. Surrender is when the head comes on the shoulder and you stop kicking. That's surrender. And many times you see the joy that comes with that. I remember one time just a struggle with a child, and then just feeling that hand come up, pat, pat on the shoulder. The joy, it's the joy that comes out of surrender. And it brought me a lot of joy as a daddy. And so we see that surrender is yielding my will only to find that doing Jesus' will brings joy. That is surrender. God's way is best, if human wisdom, a fairer way would seem to show, 'tis only that our earth-dimmed vision, his way can never clearly know. It's an earth-dimmed vision when our way looks better than his. So, I don't know what all we're facing, but maybe you can think of something in your life, an area where God would just invite you to stop fighting and start resting and trusting. Something that specific, maybe, that you can just, this morning in your heart, just purpose, you know what? I can stop fighting. I can die. I can give up. I can lay down. I can go to Moriah. I can be quiet and see what God wants to do. Because this is not just something you do at conversion. This is something you do every day. This is something that comes into family interaction, husband and wife interaction, work interaction, church interaction. Is this principle that I can take the low road. It's all right. It's okay to die. It's okay to give up. It's okay. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, the scripture says. Why is that? Why are the meek going to inherit the earth of all things? Well, it's because they have been the people that have said no to the earth. They've given up their right to own anything so many times that God in heaven says at the end, I'm going to give them everything. That is why the meek will inherit the earth. They gave up their right to acquire. They give up their rights. They're constantly laying down their desire for whatever all. And then at the end, God's going to say, well, because of that, I can't have these people being paupers. So I'm talking spiritually now. I'm not talking about you owning all of Dayton. Okay, but blessed are the meek. They're going to inherit a lot of things that they gave up. Because that's how God is. It could be an eternity. We're not planning to own all of Dayton here. That's not the gospel. All right, number three, surrender is yoking up with Jesus. And this comes out in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. We know this scripture very well. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Jesus said as well that this road is going to bring rest to your soul. Jesus is not calling a bunch of free people into a yoke. Jesus is calling a bunch of people that are under a very heavy burden of self and sin to come into his yoke. The question of life is not, will you be yoked? The question is, whose yoke will you be in? So that's something we need to make clear, because a lot of people feel like, well, if you invite them to Jesus' kingdom, it sounds like a lot of service and bondage and, you know, restriction. Well, bless your heart, you're under a far more miserable load than we are. I mean, bless God. So Jesus is seeing people laboring under these heavy burdens of self and stress and sin and self-image and my way or the highway and all these things. He's seeing all these people. He's seeing me under this yoke at times. He's saying, you're under a very heavy yoke. I have a yoke as well, but it's very easy compared to what you're bearing. Would you want to come and just yoke up with me? Yes, you're going to serve. You won't be free to do whatever, but you're not now either. And plus, my way leads to joy. So that's the invitation we have. This word yoke is interesting. It's an old word that we don't use much. It's not an egg yolk, okay? We're not talking about egg yolk. Let me just read a few other scriptures here that use the word yoke, and it's going to help us understand what we're talking about. When I get to the word yoke, I want you to say it. I want you to say yoke, okay? All right, Acts 15:10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? What is he talking about? He's talking about the law. A law that they were unable to keep. Yoke. Okay? It's a law. It's requirements. It's a big list. A yoke. Another one here. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the of bondage. 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many servants, I like this one, as are under the, count their own masters worthy of all honor. So under the yoke is just simply that you are in the service of someone else. You're in the service of someone. So Jesus is inviting us into his service. Now, I looked up the word yoke in the Greek, and I don't know how you are, but I almost don't like to say I looked something up in the Greek because I am so Greek illiterate that I'm still just going off of what they said, right? So you can kind of say that, yeah, I looked it up in the Greek. Well, bless your heart. But here we go. Okay, I did look it up in the Greek, and from what I could tell, it symbolizes these four things. Number one, servitude, or serving something or someone. Number two, submission. And number three, restraint. I think it was three. So one who is yoked is not his own master. It implies restraint for the purpose of usefulness, as when you yoke some oxen or horses, you know, you're taking this wild critter and you're bringing it into your service by putting a yoke on it. And lastly, I would say, as in my own experience growing up farming with horses, that a yoke allows very little room for independence and requires cooperation. And so we're thinking about being yoked with Jesus, and we would have these wild mules. We had mules instead of horses. People made fun of them, but you'd have this team, big team, and you're trying to pull this heavy load, and what they would sometimes do is the one would lunge forward and then back, and the other would lunge forward. You have this seesaw going on, but a good yoke keeps that from happening too far, where those mules had to just lay in there together, and then slowly this load can start moving. So yoke with Jesus. I think we're understanding it a little better. Take my yoke upon you. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Isn't that a joy? He said that himself. If you compare it to all the other bondages, and even just living life without Jesus, his yoke is truly easy, and his burden is a joy. He has a burden. There's a burden to the Christian life. There's a load to carry. He didn't go to Calvary so that we could ride sailboats. You know, we're under a burden, but it's the burden of Jesus, and it's a wonderful one to carry. His yoke is easy. Rest for our souls. That's what he's inviting us to. Meek and lowly in heart. You know, not all the stress we face in life is this way, and this is where I made a mistake the last time I preached this message. Okay, so I'm going to say it more mildly this time. Some of the stress we face in life is what we try to do beyond just simply being yoked with Jesus. Some of it. Now, when you're a Christian, if you're in a family, if you have a job, if you live, if you're alive, you're going to face stressful situations. I don't care how yoked you are. Your life is not going to sail on through. It is stressful. Tornadoes are stressful. Meetings can be stressful. Family life can be, there's stress. Illness is stressful. 105 fevers are very stressful, as are coughs and many things. But, so I wanted to say that. Is everyone good? So not all your stress, it's all right. You have some spiritual stress. But now I'm going to say some of our stress is things when we're outside the yoke. Our life in the yoke is simpler. You get up in the morning and you say, Jesus, my purpose today would be to walk through this day glorifying you. I'm going to have some stressful meetings. I know I got that customer from last week that his grass got scratched up a tiny bit from my skid steer, so we're going to be meeting with him. We need to deal with this and that and the other. Jesus, today, let me glorify you. And so we walk into that. Stressful situations with a peace-filled heart would be the goal. But the kind of stress I'm talking about is all the stress that comes from things that Jesus is not asking me, such as making myself look good. Okay, that's a big one that we face. Our reputation, our look, you know, just what are people thinking about me? Some of that, Jesus would invite us to just rest. Okay, you don't need to be carrying all that stress. How about having your place looking perfect? That's stressful, because we can't, down in Kentucky, I'm sorry, we just can't, okay? All right, Jesus never said your place had to look perfect. Sisters, he never said you had to have a four-course meal when you have guests over. He said one course, I think, I don't know the chapter and verse, but I think one course would be fine. you see what I'm saying? He never said we had to get ahead in life and have a big bank account and all these things. He just said, follow me. So I just see a path ahead of us that can reduce some of our stress as we just simplify on this one thing. I want to glorify Jesus. So even some of the situations I can think of right now that are stressing me out, whether in church life or whatever, as I think about them, I see that if my heart is just that Jesus will be glorified, it's going to be a lot easier. Okay? It's going to be all right. I may not come out looking good out of all of them, but who said I had to? So we're going to lay down some of these things, get in the yoke with Jesus, and find some of our stress alleviated, and the stress that we still have we'll be able to face with just a little more joy and peace because of our heart posture. That makes sense. Raise your hand if we're good. All right. And so we find that surrender is service, but that in busying ourselves in service to this meek and gentle Jesus, we find rest for our souls amid the busyness, amid the weariness. Now, what time did I start, Andy? Was it a little after 10:30? Number four, that was surrender is being yoked with Jesus or surrender is service. Number four, surrender is trusting. Surrender is trusting. As in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Did you know that's actually a powerful psalm? Did you know that because you heard it from a child and it's on every bookmark you have in the house and the children recite it all the time, you have not let that psalm grip your heart like it should because it's so common to you? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's deep. If the Lord is my shepherd, I'm not going to want anything. Now, I want to pay off my debts. I want a new skid steer. I want this or that. Well, and the Lord is my shepherd. Okay, we're talking about a little different kind of want. We're talking about real want, need, okay? In other words, the Lord is my shepherd. I won't lack anything that I need to prosper spiritually and have a wonderful life. I'm not talking about a Corvette out in the garage either. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. This is David. David was being hunted. David was facing every difficulty you could imagine. Wasn't it even David's wife was given to someone else? Was that David? I think that was David. David was being threatened. He leadeth me beside still waters. This is deep. But this is an understanding of who God is that both makes surrender a joy and makes it possible. This is understanding of who God is. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, the thief cometh not but for to kill, steal, and destroy. We know who that's talking about. It's talking about the devil. I am come, on the other hand, Jesus said, I am come to give my life for the sheep. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus himself, his testimony about himself was that I came so that my sheep could have the best possible life. Jesus had no ulterior motive. He was not in it for anything. It is difficult to trust people that way. We have a hard time trusting people that they don't have some hidden motive behind what's going on here. We struggle with that, and it doesn't help us in our brotherhoods. So we need to work on that. But we relate to Jesus the same way, with a little suspicion, a little question. But David said that the path that he's leading me on right now, Jesus is standing here leading me down a path. This is my shepherd. He's saying, come this way. I'm looking at the path, and I'm seeing thorns. I'm seeing fallen logs. I'm seeing sharp stones. I'm seeing mud puddles. Still waters, green pastures. I'm not seeing it, But because I know who he is, I'm going to walk down this path, briars and all. And I just trust that at the end of this path, because I've seen it before, there's a green pasture waiting and some still water. That is all that he is asking of you. You can't look at that path and say, yeah, that looks good to go. No, it doesn't. It looks difficult. It looks like a cross. It looks like pain. It looks like everything other than what you want to do. But because you know who he is, you say, here I go. Green pastures, still waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It's because of who he is. Trust. Surrender stems out of trust. He came to give his life that we might have it more abundantly. People do many times have hidden agendas. We were in that airport in Bogota, Colombia. We were lost. We did not know much Spanish. We couldn't even say the town name right we were going to. And out of nowhere comes this man. He was dressed very nicely. He had a black suit on, I think a tie. He was dressed in the most, he just looked like it could have been a Secret Service agent or somebody. He just came right up to us and, what do you need? And I told him where we were trying to go. He said, huh? And I said it again. Finally, he got it. He was like, come with me. And he grabbed our bags and all our cart and our luggage and just took us straight to our gate. And we were there. And then he wanted to be paid. And he was not interested in a little tip. He wanted to be paid big American dollars. It was hidden motive. I could not trust him. After that, I did not trust him. The Lord is my shepherd. No hidden motives, no payouts at the end, just green pastures and still waters. It's his way. It's the road to Moriah, it's the road to Calvary, road to Gethsemane, but it's always leading up, even though it looks down. It's leading to joy. And surrender is that path, it's that shift from my way to his way. And it's not an invention to keep us miserable. He's our shepherd. I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have some sheep. And I don't consider myself a shepherd. I consider myself a farmer who has sheep. Because I have fences. I have a lot of fences. A shepherd does not need fences for his sheep. So I'm not a shepherd, but I have studied my sheep some. And of our 52 ewes, now down to about 46, we have two that do not trust me. And many times, even though I'm not a shepherd, I can call them. I can rattle the chain of the gate, and they'll come running because they know I'm going to lead them to a greener pasture. So everybody's going to come running. We're gonna go out this gate. I even take them across my yard. I'll open that gate, and then I run across the yard, and they all run after me. No fences. This is a shepherd moment. And I run into another pasture, and they all follow me. But we have two that need to go. Two ewes that will tip their heads in the air, look at me with disdain, take off for the opposite end of the pasture, and many times the rest go along. I'm going to sell them as soon as I get a chance. I can't have that in my flock. Now, the Lord is merciful with sheep like that, but does he have any in his flock that don't trust him from time to time? And that mistrust then spreads to the rest of the flock. We need to trust him. He's a good shepherd. But I wanted to share that so that we can get that picture of a sheep that doesn't trust a shepherd. That is always, whichever way you want them to go, they go the other way. That can be me. Mistrust, fight, run, and then teach others to do the same. Surrender leads to rest. Choose my path, O blessed Savior. Let me trusting lean on thee. Order thou life's joys and duties just as seemeth good to thee. Let thy wisdom guide me ever, for I dare not trust my own. Lead thou me in tender mercy, leave me not to walk alone. Life is full of cares perplexing, and alone I lose the way. Keep me near to thee, dear Savior, choose for me the path, I pray. This is the heart of surrender. this person knew surrender that wrote this song, just as seemeth good to thee. And this was not, listen, young people, this was not, yeah, just as seemeth good to thee, Jesus. Yeah, pastor, sure, yeah. This stemmed from somebody who was convinced that if he says this is the way to go, it's the way I want to go. You're not there yet. Some of us aren't there yet. But our prayer could be, Jesus, help me to know you in the way that I heard you describe this morning. Jesus, would you please teach me that you are a good shepherd? And I say to you, meanwhile, follow him. But as you follow, ever pray that you could begin to know him this way, so that you would not only bow your will, but you would actually begin to say amen to it, and you would begin to dare to believe that his way is best, better than yours. Even though you've faced many disappointments in life, it has not always worked out. The Lord has brought you through some difficult things. Your life has not always been easy, whether your family or church life or whatever it would have been that you would have wished would have been different, and you prayed that it would have been different. It was not different. I want you to know that at the end of the day, he's going to lead you to green pastures and still waters, so you may trust him. You may trust him. And so we find that surrendering is trusting, and that at the end of that, we will find all our trust realized in reality when we see him. The widow used her last provisions to feed the prophet. She yielded what she had to the Lord. She would have not had to have done that because she only had a little bit of flour left. It was just enough for her and her son. She was going to fix it for them. Then they were going to die. And then along comes this prophet, and he is hungry, and she is going to take that then and make a meal for him. And she had no way of knowing that that barrel would never run out. She could not possibly have known that, but she apparently trusted God. And I point you to that this morning. The lad that had 5 loaves and 2 fish could have kept it and had a nice lunch for himself. He could not have known when he yielded it to Jesus that there was going to be enough for him to get a full meal. He could not possibly have known that. The path that he looked down had thorns and every mud hole you could imagine, but he trusted his shepherd. You can give that lunch to Jesus. You are no fool to give what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. You can't keep your life together anyway. You can't watch over, you can't control those tornadoes. You can't control that heart. You can't control your future. You can't make her say yes. You can't do a lot of things. So you might as well just give it to the care of somebody who can. Someone who loves you, someone who has your eternal good in mind, someone who is not a killjoy, someone who does not need $20 for guiding you to your gate, someone you can trust. It is safe to trust him. Safe. Lay it down at Mount Moriah. Offer up what you love best. Living in complete surrender, you will know God's faithfulness. We don't always get back what we surrender. There are many stories like that where people did that very thing. They surrendered something, they got it back. But we're not promised that. And so we don't go around surrendering things so that then the Lord will give it back to us. We just surrender to him because we know it's better off that way. We trust him. So I cannot promise you that if you surrender everything to the Lord that all your dreams will be true. But what I can promise you is this, that there will be spiritual blessings, there will be a harvest in eternity, and there will be joy. As the scripture says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. And this would be the thought of a father taking those last seed potatoes. The family is hungry in the house. The mom and the children are crying. They need a meal. But he knows what he needs to do, and he takes those few potatoes, and he's weeping as he does it. He takes them out, and he puts those last few potatoes that would have made that meal for his family, and he puts them into the garden. Bearing precious seed will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You do have that promise. You do have that promise. So let us surrender to Jesus. He is worthy, and this road, I want to walk on it. I do. Sometimes I miss it. Sometimes I detour. But I want to come back to it because I know that it leads to joy. It leads to rest. it's a good road. It's an old road. You got to cry some on it, but it's a safe road because of who the guide is. So be encouraged. Trust your shepherd. Trust him. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have been a faithful shepherd to us. But we pray that you would increase our faith. I pray for those who don't trust you that way yet, that they would learn to. And they do in a small way, but that this trust could grow. And I pray that we would be those who would be quick to lay down our will for yours. And we'd be yoked with you. And we'd be surrendered to you. And that out of that we could experience rest and joy and peace. Bless this congregation. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.